mail this week, charitable receipts, and I go, oh, what time is it? It's tax season. Are you all in love with tax season? Everybody who loves tax season, wave your hands. Thank you. Good. I thought I'd only get it from the family who actually works in the business, and we love them. But on the whole, tax collectors haven't had a good reputation. How many of you just look forward when that phone call comes and says you have an audit coming? No. Well, this isn't new. Even though income tax is new, taxes in general have been collected, and tax collectors have been hated since before Jesus' time. Bad news. Zacchaeus, that George was telling the kids about, was a tax collector. And back then, the tax collector went and met with people and got the share he could get out of them, whatever he could drag out of them, and then he remitted to the government what he had to, and the rest he got to keep. So guess what his incentive was? Well, let's hear about this tax collector Zacchaeus in Luke 19, 1-10. Jesus entered Jericho and made his way through the town. There was a man there named Zacchaeus. He was the chief tax collector in the region, and he had become very rich. He tried to get a look at Jesus, but he was too short to see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree beside the road, for Jesus was going to pass that way. When Jesus came by, he looked up at Zacchaeus and called him by name. "Zacchaeus," he said, "quick, come down. I must be your guest in your home today." Zacchaeus quickly climbed down and took Jesus to his house in great excitement and joy. But the people were displeased. "He's gone to be the guest of a notorious sinner," they grumbled. Meanwhile, Zacchaeus stood before the Lord and said, "I will give half my wealth to the poor, Lord, and if I have cheated people on their taxes, I will give them back four times as much." Jesus responded, "Salvation has come to this home today, for this man has shown himself to be a true son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and save those who are lost." Amen, and may the Lord bless to us this reading of his holy word.
Thank you, Diane. You've given us a wonderful, good intro into this story. Actually, there are two stories that are back-to-back here. If you go into the last part of Luke 18, there's the story of the blind man by the side of the road. And again, he was one of those kinds of people that no one wanted to associate with. Let's just say, again, designated as almost like an outcast. Jesus is walking by. He hears a great noise and commotion, and because the blind man's calling out to him, "Lord, heal me, heal me." And the people are saying, "Be quiet, be quiet. You know, you're a sinner. You know, be quiet, get away, get away." And Jesus stops. And he reaches out to the blind beggar. And then we go right into chapter 19 and what Diane read for us. Zacchaeus, he was the chief tax collector, the big one in the region and in the area. And he'd become a notorious sinner. He had defiled himself. He was deemed to be unclean by his own people, and no one wanted to get near him. No one wanted to associate with him. Zacchaeus, though, heard Jesus was coming through town, through Jericho, and his mind begins to work. He wanted to see Jesus, but what do you think it would be like with the crowd that was along the route, if he were to, you know, when he was doing his job, people had to show him respect. But when he wasn't doing his job, if he just wandered out, I mean, he would have been exposing himself to incredible harm and mistreatment if he had just ventured out. Instead, what the scripture says is he ran ahead, almost, I would think, to the outskirts of town, and it says that he climbed up a sycamore tree, a fig tree. It was a tree that had big leaves, broadly clustered large leaves. Zacchaeus wanted to be invisible. He didn't want anybody to spot him and to see him. He wanted to see Jesus, but he didn't want to be seen. So, on the outskirts of Jericho, walking by, and I don't think Jesus was the first one to spot him. I mean, how did Jesus even know his name? I think what was going on and happening in this story is that he got spotted by the people, and they started to toss their venom at him, their hatred for him, and, you know, just ridiculing him, scorning him. And Jesus, instead, he looks up into the tree. When they looked, they saw a notorious sinner. It says in the scripture that some translations said Jesus looked up and he saw Zacchaeus. He saw the real Zacchaeus. He saw into the heart and life of this short, wee, notorious sinner, and he loved him. He loved him for the value that he had to God. J. Oswald Sanders, in his book, Spiritual Leadership, wrote this. I read this, it's got to be 35, maybe 40 years ago, but the phrase has always stuck with me, that eyes that look are common, but eyes that see are rare. The eyes of the crowd, the eyes of his own people looked, and what they saw was someone they wanted nothing to do with. Jesus looked, and he saw into the heart of this man, and said to him, Zacchaeus, come down from that tree, because we're going to share a meal. We're going to eat together today. He called him by name, not the name of derision and disdain that the crowd were using. He called him by his name, Zacchaeus. You come down, because we're going to share a meal at your home. He looked deeply into this man. He saw his worth. He saw his value. He saw someone that was cherished, someone that was loved by God. And there's three things then that follow upon this that I want to just open up to you this morning. The first one is the utter confusion of the people who were watching this scene. This wasn't a moment where it blew their minds with joy. This blew their minds with confusion, indeed, the deepest kind of disappointment. It says that they started to mumble, they started to grumble. To them, Zacchaeus was a defiled, he was an unclean person. Jesus, by the very act of associating himself, let alone going to his house and eating there, and all of that implies that Jesus was going to stay overnight with him, was defiling himself. That Jesus was becoming unclean himself. And here, these people, they had Jesus as someone they were lifting up and hoping and looking forward to being their Savior and their rescuer and their deliverer from the evil and the corrupt Roman oppression. And now he was going to be just as defiled and just as unclean as this tax collector. That was no way. I mean, think of it. There was no way for a righteous one, a holy one of God, the Messiah, to be behaving and acting in the manner that Jesus was. But what you see in the story is the transformation of this notorious sinner. You see the work of God, the change that took place in his life. What Zacchaeus experienced, this is perhaps one of the most powerful and profound, provocative stories, really, in Luke's gospel, because what you see is just before Jesus came across the blind beggar at the last half of the last part of Luke 18, Jesus is predicting his death. And what you see in the story with Zacchaeus is Jesus taking all of the venom, all of the hatred, all of the derision, all of the ridicule and scorn and mocking that the people originally had been displaying towards Zacchaeus, Jesus taking it upon himself. Zacchaeus got what was going on. Zacchaeus knew that this man was standing in for him, was taking upon himself what the crowd originally felt Zacchaeus deserved. A powerful, life-changing force at that moment, I believe, entered Zacchaeus' life and took hold of him. His life was turned inside out when he saw the costly love that was being displayed and demonstrated by Jesus on his behalf. And it led him to understand that there is no cheap grace. And so you have the story of him doing something totally unpredictable, not even conceivable in the minds of anyone, giving away half of his wealth, four times to those that he had cheated. And lastly, what you see is the favor of Jesus that was demonstrated to Zacchaeus. You know, Jesus makes this statement. I mean, it would have shocked the crowd that salvation has come to this home. The favor and the love of God rest upon this home. Zacchaeus couldn't bring that. He couldn't do it himself. Jesus had to be the one. Jesus was the one to bring the favor and the love of God to this man who previously had been living his life on the outside looking in, and now salvation. Here a true son of Abraham has come to this man and to his home. He gave him a new beginning. He brought him inside to the family of God and gave him a life that was rooted in forgiveness and acceptance and love. Indeed, love for others that transformed the man's life. I want to end by taking all of this and sharing with you some thoughts. I'm going to put them more in the way of suggestions. These aren't things that I'm seeing in the scripture itself as instructions or even invitations of Jesus in this passage for how we're to live. And yet they line up with what's there, because what happened in this man's life demonstrates the heart of God for everyone. The heart of God for me and for you and for us and for people who are living in this community and region. God looks at every one of us. And he can look, as he did to the story we heard this on the video about Michelle Aguilar. He looks into the deep places, and he sees the brokenness. He sees the hurt. He sees the pain. He sees the fear. He sees the bewilderment. He sees all of that. And I've said this before on numbers of occasions, that the heart of God is that there would be no one, absolutely no one, who would be left out, no one who would be left behind, no one who would be left alone. God looks out into the deep places of our lives, and his heart for us is a threefold kind of thing. We see it in terms of what happened for Zacchaeus. To redeem whatever has happened in our past, to transform our present, and to redirect our future. That's God's heart for you and for us as his people. Now, here's the suggestion, and I'm only throwing it out. In fact, all I want you to do really is think about it, dwell upon it. You know, I often, with the elders in the church, will send them out a document, and I'll say to them very purposely, this is a draft. It needs to go through at least 100 more redrafts. It needs a lot of work on it. So I'm going to throw the suggestion out and ask you to work away at it, to think on it, to ponder and to see where it would be as we discern the leading of the Holy Spirit, God would take us with this. In Acts 2 and 42 and verse 46, we read there that people in the early church shared their life together by eating together, and they enjoyed great joy, and they enjoyed the goodwill of all the people in the area and in the region. Now get that, they shared meals together, and there was great joy in their midst, and they knew the goodwill of all the people in the community and in the region. We have some heroes in Knox Church. Actually, it's interestingly enough that he thinks of himself as a wee small man, too. His name's Len Scobie. And he's a breakfast hero, okay? Because for over two decades in the life of this church, we've had our Saturday morning breakfast. And Len's been the hero. He's been the one that's carried that breakfast for so many, many years. Now, he went into something of what we would call, Bruce, a retirement a couple of years ago. But, you know, two more heroes stepped forward to pick up the reins. Bruce Nixon, who's right here, and John Halzinga. And between all of them, they have poured themselves into giving leadership to the weekly Saturday breakfast we have here at Knox since, I think it is, sometime in the late part of 1992. Breakfast on Saturday morning at Knox is about something far more than just having a well-prepared meal of George Balmer's bacon or sausage and, you know, somebody else who's cooked the eggs. It's about far more than that. It's about far more than making money to support the life of our ministry and the church here. What it is, what it really represents, and I believe what the vision of these people has been all about, it's a ministry to offer hospitality and love and acceptance to the wider community. We have, in the Saturday morning breakfast, this incredible gift of God to say to the communities that we're part of, come and join us. Come and share a meal with us. Let's share our lives together. Let's develop friendship, relationship, a sense of community over a meal. You know, I think the Saturday breakfast, this sharing of a meal together, this kind of hospitality and relationship is one of the most Jesus kind of things that any church, any community of faith could do. It's one of the most Jesus kind of things that we can do. Now, when I say that, maybe I'm going to say now something rather provocative in terms of the breakfast. It's one of the most Jesus kinds of things that we can do. We can do. Not just the men of Knox can do, but we as a community of faith, as a family of God, as Knox Church can do. I don't see the breakfast here at Knox as being simply a men's thing. It's our thing. It's something that we can do together, all of us. And so here's, when I look at this story that we have had here today about Jesus opening up his heart, you know, so high you can't get over it, and so low you can't get under it, and so wide you can't get around it to Zacchaeus, I see that being the kind of picture that we can have for our Saturday morning breakfast here at Knox. All of us, with a congregational church commitment to serving, to blessing, to welcoming, to including, to accepting, to inviting people to come and join us for breakfast. All of us working together to help people in this community and in the region that we live in experience a new way of developing friendship, relationship, community at our Saturday breakfast. Waterdown's growing. It's growing in incredibly. I don't know how many of you have to drive through some of that traffic that goes through in the morning or in the later part of the afternoon, but you get the sense of how the community is growing. There are all kinds of new people moving in, and barely any of them know anything about our Saturday morning breakfast. They're moving into a new community, but few of them have really any community here that they belong to. I see Knox Church as being one of those places where they could feel embraced and welcomed, belonging, being included, valued, and accepted. So how do we do it? Well, I'm going to invite the praise team to come up. They're going to sing a song, lead us in a song in just a moment called The Power of God's Love. But the power of God's love at work in our lives would start, I believe, by simply resolving to do this. All of us, we all have a part, we all have a share, bringing people with us, bringing some of our friends, bringing some of our family, bringing some of our neighbors, but bringing the new people that we meet as they come into our community and saying to them, come, you know, I want you to join with me, not in a Sunday morning service. No, not that. Don't do that. But come and join with me in a Saturday morning breakfast. It's on me. Now, if that maybe you, the family that you're thinking of has two parents and five children or whatever, and you're thinking, oh, gee, I mean, how am I going to do that? How can I swing that to bring a family like that on my tab? You come and see me. Because I've got breakfast vouchers, and I'll give you one. Now, Bruce, smile at me now. Okay, I'll give you one that says Saturday morning breakfast for you and your household here at Knox Church. We have this incredible gift of God to declare, to demonstrate, just as we share a meal together, that people can feel included, feel embraced, accepted, be part of a community. And it's a step then, it's a step, you see, towards Jesus, by his Spirit, being able to say, it's a step kind of process that salvation has come to this home, another home and family in the community. It's a suggestion. It's a draft, okay? It needs a lot of work. It really does. But the power of God's love for Zacchaeus resulted in him knowing the embrace of God. And our breakfast is a way for us to demonstrate that embrace to people in this community. Let's stand together. We're going to sing.
Lord, I come to you. Let my heart be changed, renewed, flowing from the grace that I found in you. And Lord, I come to know the weaknesses I see in me will be stripped away.